Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we can be here, Lord, on this day on your Sabbath to open your word. And I pray that you would speak to us, that this would not be my words, Lord, but that your Holy Spirit would speak and that you would touch hearts, Lord, where they need to be touched. And I pray that your light would shine from your word and so that we would understand clear the truth and have a greater love for it. And I thank you that you hear our prayer and that you are with us here now. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Several years ago, there was a man who liked to go hiking in the mountains. And this was something that's almost like a hobby. And so one day he decided that he was going to go on a trip and hike this a big mountain near where he lived. And so he began packing up, and he didn't realize that on his trip there would be difficult weather, and so he didn't pack preparing for that. And so he started off in his journey, and his destination was a cabin that would a certain part way up in the mountain. And so he started off from where he was, and it was going very nice. It was a beautiful journey as he was hiking up this mountain. And then all of a sudden he realized that there were some storm clouds coming, and it started getting a little more chilly. And he started getting worried because he realized he hadn't planned for this. He hadn't packed, and realizing that there could be difficult weather ahead. And but he kept continuing, and soon it began to blizzard and snow very hard. And he began, his fingers and his legs all began to get very cold, and it began being difficult for him to even take a step further. And finally, after a few hours of this, he fell down in the snow, and he thought, I can't go any further. This is impossible. But he mustered all his strength together and said, okay, maybe it's not that much farther to the cabin. And so he got up again, and he forced himself to keep going step by step further. And it was snowing harder, and there were drifts in front of him that he had to climb over and go through, and soon he was having severe frostbite. And again, this went on for hours, and he would fall down, and then he would get back up, realizing that he has to press on. Finally, he fell down, and he thought, this is the end. This is a physical impossibility. I can't go any farther. And as he was realizing this, that this was the end, and just the cold was too hard on him, and his whole body was shivering in it that he couldn't press on, he moved his hand in front of him and brushed away some snow. And as he did that, he felt a jacket. And he wondered what this could be. What's a jacket doing here? And so he pulled it to himself. And when he pulled that jacket to himself, he realized that there was a person there. And someone who had met the same fate as he was thinking that he was going to meet on that trail. But then as he looked closer and investigated this person, he realized that this person was in fact still barely alive. All of a sudden, he realized that the only way he was going to make it to the cabin was if he carried this person through the drifts. All of a sudden, almost out of nowhere, he got a renewed sense of strength. He got a renewed energy. And for another 2 hours at least, he went through the drifts, through the blizzard, carrying this man to the cabin. And they made it there. All because he realized that his only hope, he thought this was the end. He thought, you know, this storm is too rough. I feel physically impossible to go one more step. But then when he saw that person there that was barely alive, he realized that there was hope, and that if he carried this person, they would make it together to the cabin. Now, this story to me represents a lot. We all are on a journey of life. We're on a journey towards the kingdom of heaven. And on our journey of life, there are things that come that we don't really expect, things that we don't really plan for in our lives that are going to happen. Storms, and sometimes the storms get harder than we think they're going to get. And sometimes it gets colder than we think it's going to get. And sometimes there's bigger drifts in front of us than we think are going to be there. And sometimes we fall down, but we keep getting up, and we press on for a little bit, and then we fall down again. And sometimes we come to a point where we think, There's no way I can keep going. This isn't going to work. It's impossible for me to continue. But then I believe that God places people in our lives who are on that same journey, who maybe are suffering just like we are, but He knows that they are going to help us on that journey. Not that they're going to do something for us to help us get to the cabin, but that through us, doing something for them is our only hope to make it. In the Bible, there's a pattern of ways that Jesus taught things. He used parables often to illustrate a spiritual point, to illustrate a lesson that He wanted to teach. And there's often these parables were to teach what God was like, what His characteristics were like, and help us to understand that better. But there's a special parable that actually teaches us what God is not like in an interesting way. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And so we know that we're all there. How about we say amen when you've reached Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse 5. And what has happened around here is that Jesus' disciples they're very impressed with, they have heard Jesus pray and realize that His life is one of serving others. In Matthew chapter 20:28 says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And the disciples saw this in Jesus' life every day, in the way that He lived, in the way that He walked and thought, and the way that He acted. And so one day after they had been away from Him for a little while, and they came back and they heard Him praying, and then it seemed like He was unaware of them, and He kept praying. And then when He ended His prayer, they asked Him, "Lord, teach us how to pray like that. How do you do this?" And so Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer, the one that He had given in the Sermon on the Mount. And then He continued in a parable to illustrate a point. And this is the parable in Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. It says, "And He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." This parable, in a sense, it can correlate to the story that we heard in the beginning. This man in the parable is on his journey of life, and then there comes another person to him. That's another person who's on their journey, who's traveling, and he needs something. And then he comes to this person in the parable, and this person realizes that he doesn't have what this person who's come to him needs. And this forces him, this creates a need for him to go to his neighbor, the one who he knows surely has bread. And this forces him to go to his neighbor. And for me, this person represents you and I. And the person who comes to him are people in our lives, people that God places in our lives. And the person that the neighbor is God. Now, remember that this is illustrating not what God is like, but what God is not like. And that the illustration is drawn not by comparison, but by contrast. And so he's saying here, "Which of you shall have a friend and at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves.'" Now, imagine this. This guy has the guts not only to go to his friend and ask him for bread, for something for someone else, but he goes at the most inconvenient time to go at midnight and to wake this guy up, and he's asleep probably with his family, as he says. And so, but he goes there anyways because he knows that there's someone else needing bread, because he's not going to turn away someone who's come to him who's in need, even though when he looks, he realizes that he doesn't have any bread either. And so because of this realization, he goes to his neighbor in a desperate attempt to meet this traveler's needs. Now, who exactly, though, is this traveler? Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, just two books later. And Acts chapter 17, and we'll read verse 26. God, when he looks at our life, he sees the direction that we're going in, and he plans, and he sets specific people in our path that are going to need things from us that we don't have to give for them. And that is going to create in us that need to go to our Father. Let's read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, if you all are there. Amen? All right, Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." So I can imagine on God's calendar, when he decided to create you and I, he had two things that he thought about. First, he thought about he determined our pre-appointed times, when in history we would be, when in history we would exist. God decided that. And secondly, the boundaries of their dwellings. God decided where we would be. It's almost as if God, when he looks at my life, he has a circle around me, and he says, all right, I need Hulda to be in this place because I'm going to arrange events, I'm going to arrange circumstances so that there'll be people on her path that she will need in her life so that it is guaranteed that she's going to make it to the kingdom. They're going to need things from her that she's not going to have. And that's going to create a need in her for her to come to me. And that's what God is illustrating in this parable. And so this guy, what is this bread that he is in the parable, the man in the parable, what is this bread that he is looking for, that he needs? In John chapter 6 and verse 48, I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. In John chapter 6 and verse 48, Jesus says that I am the bread of life. So this bread that the traveler was looking for and that the man in the parable that he was lacking and didn't have and had to go to his neighbor for, this bread is representing Jesus. This is representing an experience with Jesus. And if you turn just left a little bit to John chapter 4, and here in John chapter 4, Jesus has been talking with the woman at the well, the Samaritan, and witnessing to her. And finally, when the disciples come back and they say, we can pick it up in verse 31, actually. John chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Then Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So there was something that fed Jesus. And Jesus was talking about spiritual food. He was trying to illustrate a point to the disciples. And that's what was this food that Jesus was talking about? To do the will of his Father. Now, what is that will? If we turn to Luke chapter 19, what was the mission of Jesus to come to this world? Luke chapter 19, to the left in your Bibles. Luke chapter 19, and we'll read verse 10. And when you're there, let's hear Maranatha. All right. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Now it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So what was Christ's mission when he came to this world? Exactly. It was to seek and save those who were lost. And this was the will of his Father. And so Jesus, in essence, he was saying that his food was to do the will of his Father, and that was to seek and save his lost. So he got his experience, because remember, the bread, the food, that is representing an experience with Jesus. He got his experience with God, his Father, through seeking to save other people. That's how he got fed. Now, we know from Jesus' life that he spent a lot of time in prayer to his Father. And so he didn't just have time witnessing to people and trying to save them, but he also spent time filling up with this spiritual food to give to these people. He had two elements. The need that these people had, he had to go to his Father to be filled so that he could give them something. It's just like if you have a person with, you need to have two legs to stand strong. If we only have trying to give to people, if we've not been filled, it will end. Soon we will not be able to give anything. And just like if someone has one leg and a strong wind blows, they'll fall over. Or a bird who has only one wing, they can't fly very far. So we need to not just either when we've received things from God to just keep them, because the only way we can keep receiving is if we keep giving. And that was what Jesus lived his life like. And in this, in remembering the story from the beginning, the man who was hiking up the mountain, he needed that other person in his path. And that is the only way I believe that we will make it to the kingdom, is when we realize that there are people around us who need things, who are in need. And though we are in need ourselves, we can see that when we look in our own cupboards and see under every shelf that there's no bread left. But we need those people to help us realize that we need to go to our Father and to ask him for bread, to ask him and beg him for an experience with him and to be filled so that we can share with these other people. Now, there may be some of you here, and I know I've been a place like that in my life, where you maybe don't feel a need, where you think that maybe Christianity looks boring or maybe the Bible is really uninteresting to read. But remember that it was something outside of himself that created the need for this man hiking up the mountain. It was another person. It wasn't himself, because himself, he thought he couldn't make it any further. He was so focused on how he felt and how he couldn't make it through the storm any longer that if he hadn't realized that there was another person depending on him, he would have just given up right there. But as soon as he realized that another life could be saved because of him, he had the strength to go on and to make it to the cabin. Now, I want to ask a question, and I'm asking for myself too, but just think about this. You don't have to answer it. But how much time did you spend in the Bible, say, this last week? Now think about how much time would you have spent, would it have made a difference if you knew that in 1 week you were to give a presentation to a group of people who had never heard the name of Jesus before? Would that make a difference in how much time you studied your Bible, how much time you spent on your knees with God? I think it would. For me, I know it would, because for one reason, maybe for some of us, we wouldn't want to look silly, but for, I think, a much bigger reason, we realize that those people are going to be deprived and starved if we don't come with something to give them, if we don't share with them Jesus, and that they would be deprived if we don't deliver the goods that they need. And this, I believe, that God intends to be the most powerful, motivating thing in our life, to realize that there are other people around us who can be so affected by our lives that they can trace their entrance into the kingdom through an encounter that they had with us. And even though we felt that we had no way of helping them because we ourselves were in need, if we realize that, though, that's how we are going to be helped. Now, if you're like me, sometimes when I realize that there are other people around that are needing things from me that I don't have, then that are needing a glimpse of Jesus that I don't feel like I have, it can be very overwhelming. It can be like, wow, I don't have this. I can't do this. But then I think that's exactly what God wants us to realize, our utter helplessness and our utter need, that we are empty, that we don't have any bread, and that forces us to go to our Father and bang on his door and say, God, we need bread. We need an experience with you. And to claim his promises, you know, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And take God at his promises, because God stands back behind every single promise that he gives, and he expects us to come with them before him and ask him for these things, for these blessings, not just for ourselves, not so we can just hoard them and keep them in our lives, but so that we can help and save another soul on the journey that we are on. I want to share an experience. As you heard, I've been living in Sweden for a while, and I mainly do things. I work in a media with a place called Lifestyle TV, and it's kind of similar. I don't know if you guys know of 3ABN here, but it's the same concept, the same idea as 3ABN, but in Scandinavia. And so it's fairly new. It's been started just a few years ago. And so I work there, and I do a lot of media stuff and spend a lot of time more in the office instead of being able really to get a chance and go out. But this one time, actually a couple months ago, I was really going through, I guess, some situations that I was in. It was a trial. And I was feeling really distressed and anxious and worried about some things. And I was just, God, how am I going to get through this? I was having a storm in my life. And I felt like there were some big drifts around. And so I remember it, and I decided to go for a walk. I was in the town nearby where I live, and I decided to go for a walk. There's some parks around, and so I began to go, and finally I just sat on a bench there, and I was praying, like, Lord, please help me through this. I can't see what I'm going to do about this. And then I'm just thinking, okay, how is God going to help me? And then all of a sudden, there comes someone walking by, and I notice that they kind of notice me sitting there alone. And I'm like, And then they keep going, and then 2 minutes later, maybe, they come back. And they come by, and they say they don't want to appear strange, because, you know, maybe that would scare me to have someone just walk up to me. But they're just like, I just wanted to come by and make sure everything's okay. I just saw you sitting here. And I'm like, yeah, you know, everything's fine. And then we started talking and began to have a conversation. And they asked me, well, why are you in Sweden? Because they realized I was not from Sweden. And then I told them, you know, the reasons. And then I said that I was a Christian. And they said, really? I am too. And for me, that's really amazing, because you don't find many people in Sweden or in Scandinavia who are Christian to start off with. And so... And then I began talking with them, and their dad was a pastor, but that they weren't now, and they were just really excited about their faith in Christ. And then I thought, without even really planning it, or all of a sudden I just popped out, well, would you like to study the Bible together? And they were like, yes, that would be really wonderful. I mean, even I have people, my friends, they would really love to join too. And so then I got so excited about that, and several weeks later, or not even several weeks, shortly thereafter, we got together and had a study, and it was powerful because their love for the Bible just shone through in their lives, and as we would study things, they were like, wow, they were soaking it all up. And then I realized, as we began to study more and more with them, that my own problems, the things that I thought I couldn't get through, they were solved. I was like, was that really a problem? What happened? And then I realized, I put it together, that when I'd been praying that evening, when I'd went on the walk, and I was sitting on the bench feeling all sorry for myself, and I'd been praying to God, Lord, please help me, that God sent another person in my path that he was expecting me to help. And that was the very way of answering my prayer. And I believe that God, he does that in our lives, and he has opportunities, zillions of opportunities, I believe, like this for us to take. And our success depends on the use of them. God isn't going to force this to happen, force us to have this opportunity to share with someone, but he presents it for us to choose to do that. And if you look in 1 John, actually, let's go back to Luke. I want to go back to Luke chapter 11 and read the next couple of verses after after this parable. Let's look in Luke chapter 11. And so a traveler has come to him, and then he goes to his neighbor and he's asked for 3 loaves of bread. He says, actually, can I borrow... lend me 3 loaves of bread. And then let's pick up in verse 8. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, notice for one, just a second, we'll pause there, that even though this man, he doesn't want to get up out of his bed and give bread to his friend that has come, that because of his persistence, he will give anyway. And even though we know that God is not like this man, God is willing to give to us, but that even if God were like that, God would still give to us because of our persistence in asking things that are according to his will. But we know that God is not like that. God loves to give, and that is the God that I serve. And we can continue where God promises this in verse 9. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And I love how the translation read that that you guys read this morning for the scripture reading, that said, so I say to you, keep asking and keep seeking, keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. There's that element of persistence. God wants us not to just ask one time and give it up. God wants us to be persistent, not because it will make any change in him, but because it will bring ourselves into more harmony with him. And then it says, continuing in verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that a beautiful promise? I believe it is so powerful if we really, truly choose to let go of all doubts. Because really, if we think about it, it's Satan who's giving us those doubts, and we just got to face it, that it's Satan who's giving us those doubts, that God doesn't want to bless our lives, and God doesn't want to bless other people through us. And so God has given us this promise to come, to beg at his door for bread, and not, God isn't going to judge you that maybe you don't have any bread. That's his very point. He knows that we don't maybe have an experience already with him, but that we need one because we realize there are other people around us who need it. And God is waiting for us to come to him with that. And it's so beautiful to see, too, that this neighbor, he came to him asking for 3 loaves of bread to lend or to borrow from him, not even to have. But then in verse 8, it says that he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So God isn't going to just give you an experience that is enough to give, share Jesus with your friends. God is going to fill enough for you so that you are overflowing too. That is so amazing to me, and I believe that is so true because I've experienced it in my life. Another story or experience that happened a few months ago, actually, before Christmas. There is a yearly thing that they do in Sweden. It's called Julbord, was Andy Julbord, and it's directly translated Christmas board, and but it's where they have a big dinner, and every Christmas, I believe, and they invite. It's a big thing, and big companies, I believe, they make this dinner and they invite all their employees, and it's just everyone does it there. And so the church there in Sweden, where I'm at, they do this as a outreach event that where they can invite people in, and it's all vegetarian, and so they invite people from clubs that are all vegetarian, and so there's actually a lot of people that come to it. And so this one day when this was happening, I was there, and I was actually working kind of in the back with the food in the kitchen. And so we have another man there. His name is Klaus, and he does a lot of kind of like getting to know people and make contact with people. And he came back to me there in that evening, and he said, "Hold it, there's this guy here from America, but he's been living in Sweden for 30 or so years, and you should come and meet him." And there's actually another friend of his there that's from America. And so I'm like, why? I mean, just to meet someone, you know, that felt kind of strange. I was feeling shy. But then I gave in because he was very persistent. And so I went. And I was like, "Hi, you know, I'm from America too." You know, it just was interesting that there'd be two Americans over in Sweden at the same place. And so then we actually started talking some more. And then we started talking about vegetarian, because he was actually very vegetarian. He thought that was really interesting that we had this going on, and then the conversation led into other things, and then finally it got to spiritual things, and then we started talking about the Bible and different things, and I found out that this man was an agnostic, and actually he was not only an agnostic, but he was also a scholar in religion, and he was working on his master's, I believe, or something like that, something really big. At least I felt like that. And so I was like, wow, you know, and I tried to answer a couple of his questions that he had and little objections that he would bring up. But it was a nice time. I spent like maybe a half an hour just talking with him and his friend. But then we left and I went back to my work. And then this thought kept bothering me and thinking, you should ask him if he'd like to study the Bible with you. And I was like, no, I mean, he's not going to say yes. And like, I already left. It's too late. I mean, it'd be weird to go back and be like, "Hey, can we study the Bible together?" And so I was like, "No, I'm not going to do that." But then it kept persisting. "Hold it, you should go ask him. I mean, think, maybe this guy actually would study the Bible. Maybe there's an opportunity. Maybe if you say no this time, he may not get what he needs, an experience with Jesus." And so I got up the guts and I went back and I said, "Well, how would you like to study the Bible together, actually? You know, I mean, I can share some of the things," because he was interested to hear what we as Adventists believe. And so I told him that if he would like, we could study together. And he said yes. And I thought, wow. And then several weeks later, we started to study. And he made sure that we knew that I went with another person. We go as a team when we study the Bible with people. And he made sure that I knew that if we were there to convert him, that he didn't want to study with us. And then we responded that, no, that wasn't our job, but that's the Holy Spirit's job. So we've considered studying with him. And he hasn't been converted yet. He hasn't given his life to Jesus. But I've seen a change in this person. In the beginning, in the studies, he had an attitude. He would bring objections one right after another to things. And I think that God wanted this man to be in my life, to bring these objections, to strengthen my faith in my Bible. Because when he'd bring them, there were things that I never heard before, things that I never thought of before. And I was like, how do I answer that? I mean, I don't even know. And that forced me to go through my Bible, to study it. Because I knew this guy needed an answer. And that maybe through this, that this man could be saved. And so as we continued studying together, I could see a change in this man, that his attitude would start to get, I could see the love of God working in him, and that he was not so quick to be argumentative, or he would kind of take things and be like, okay, I see that. And especially in the last study that we had, though he hasn't accepted every belief and everything from the Bible, it was very interesting. We spent maybe 2 hours with them, and it's been interesting. It's always been him who has made it go longer and been wanted to talk about these things. So I believe that God is working in his life. But in this last study, when we went longer and we kind of came to the end, and we were wondering if there'd be something more to talk about, but then he said, "Shall we pray now?" And I didn't think about it right then. And I mean, he didn't pray, but one of us prayed to close the Bible study. But I didn't think about it right then. But later I thought, wow, an agnostic who's saying he's not going to want to be converted by this, and he doesn't want to, he hasn't accepted the beliefs in the Bible, saying, "Are we going to pray at the end of the study?" That just blew me away. I mean, maybe it doesn't mean that he is completely converted yet and given his life to Jesus, but it shows that God is working in his life, and that he's crossed my path for a reason. Because let me tell you, I have been like trembling before God, almost realizing that this is such a big job that I can't do. How am I going to describe the God of heaven to this man who isn't even sure if he exists? How can I have this? This is too big of a job for me. And why did God? I feel very incapable of doing this. But God put that person there because he wanted me to have complete dependence on him and complete trust in him, and to go to him, to God, and to beg for bread, to beg for an experience with him. And he has been giving it. Let me tell you, friends, that it's true. God, he stands back behind every single promise that he is in this Bible, and that he will come through, and he is faithful to give us and to supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. And I want to go read a verse in Jeremiah chapter 33, and which one that I've claimed many times, and I believe, and I've seen happen, and I know that is going to continue to happen in greater and more marvelous ways. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Say hallelujah when you're there. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Amen. We serve an awesome God. And as it says in 1 John chapter 5, we can turn very quickly there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 through 15. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 through 15, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him." What is that word? Confidence. That's right. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will." Now what was it that, do you remember, in the beginning when we talked about the Father's will and Jesus, what it was that he did? What was the will? That's right, to seek and save the lost. So if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That is in his will of for others, of we asking to give for others. Unselfishness, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I think that is truly amazing, that we serve an awesome God. I want to tell a story of two young men, so maybe 100 years ago, who were grown-up Christians, and they were best friends, and they went to a university together. And it was a secular university, and so they started going there. And this one of the friends, though, during this time there, he began to doubt God, and he began to mock and make fun of Christianity, and he became a skeptic soon. And not too long after that, his friend began to be influenced by him. And he began to also doubt, and he also began to ridicule and make fun of God and Christians. And before they graduated, he was a complete skeptic as well. Now, after they graduated, they separated and went their different ways. And years later, the original skeptic, the first friend who had started doubting, he became a Christian. He had an encounter with Jesus, and he gave his life to God. And one day when he was traveling, He stopped in a hotel, and he needed a place to stay for the night. And as he was there, he asked the clerk, you know, do you have any rooms open that I can stay in? And the clerk said, well, I'm really sorry, but we only have one room left. I mean, there are no good rooms left. Really, you don't want this room. And the guy's like, well, you know, really, I need sleep tonight. I want to have a place to stay. So I'll take the room anyways. Just, it doesn't matter. And she said, but just be warned that this room is next to a very angry and sick man who is very resentful. So the man, he took the room anyways, and he went to sleep, but halfway through the night, he was woken up, and he heard banging on the wall and from the other room, and he heard this man in the other room screaming and cursing God for the fact that he was a lost man. This disturbed this man very much, and for a long time, he couldn't sleep. But finally in the morning, when he went out to left, he asked the clerk, who was this man and what happened to him? And the clerk told him, unfortunately, last night, the man, he didn't make it through the night. And when she mentioned his name, to the traveler's utter shock, this was his friend, who he had grown up a Christian with and who had become a skeptic during university and who they had separated paths after. This was his friend who had just died the night before, and who he had seen in utter anguish, screaming and swearing to God that he was a lost man. And he realized that the struggle from the night before could be traced back to his influence and back to when he had been doubting and ridiculing God and Christianity. Out of that realization and out of a conviction that he didn't want to see one more person go down the wrong path because of his influence, he became a missionary and won many, many people around the world. Young people, and everyone else here too, we have an awesome responsibility. We have an influence that we don't realize how powerful it is. And there are people's lives around us daily that are affected by it. A life, I believe, speaks far greater than any person's words. Now, it may seem a bit discouraging, and maybe you've heard this a lot, that, oh, you know, your influence can be bad and you can make someone go down the wrong path because of what you do, and it seems to feel very discouraging sometimes. But think about this. If your influence is, in fact, so strong that it can have effects like that, then that is also true, that your influence is so strong that there can be people in the kingdom of heaven that are going to be able to trace their entrance back to an encounter with you, back to your influence. That is a beautiful picture, I believe, that we can have such a powerful effect on those around us that they can be in the kingdom because of us. Now, there's a quote that I'd like to read. It's from a beautiful book called Message to Young People. I'd recommend you reading it if you ever get the chance to read it. It's powerful. And there's a quote from it that says, Satan is a vigilant foe, intent upon his purpose of leading the youth to a course of action entirely contrary to that which God would approve. He well knows that there is no other class that can do as much good as young men and young women who are consecrated to God. Let me read that sentence one more time and listen to it. He well knows, this is Satan, well knows that there is no other class that can do as much good as young men and young women who are consecrated to God. The youth, that's you and me, young people, if right, could sway a mighty influence. Preachers or laymen advanced in years cannot have one half the influence upon the young that the youth devoted to God can have upon their associates. Wow, that is a huge responsibility and a huge opportunity to do a huge amount of good. And that is something that we young people can do if we consecrate ourselves to God. Just like that verse said in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, that if we call unto God, he will show us great and mighty things. And I believe that if we consecrate ourselves to God as young people, that God will do great and mighty things. And it's not going to be because of any capabilities we have or will ever have. It is because of what the Lord can do through us when we come to God and say, I don't have what it takes. I'm not capable of giving to these people the bread of life. I'm not capable of helping my friends see a glimpse of you on my own. But I know that I can have complete faith in this book. I can have complete faith that if I come knocking on your door, you're going to bless me. You're going to give me an experience with you that I can share with my friends. I want to go to Acts chapter 4. And we'll read a little example that I think is truly exciting of two people who, by the world standards, didn't have much going for them. They were uneducated and untrained. But let's read about what happened. And this is Peter and John in Acts, and we'll be reading in Acts chapter 4, but just kind of a little context to it. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had been going, they were going to the temple to pray. And on the way there, there was this man who had been lame since his birth that was sitting there begging for alms. And he was begging for alms from Peter and John. And then Peter said to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so this man, he rose up and he walked. And he began leaping and jumping and praising God in the temple. And then all these people around saw what happened. And then they began to listen and ask Peter and John. And so Peter began to have a little sermon after that. And in the rest of chapter 3. And saying that it was God who had done this, and that the God who, Jesus, whom they had crucified, was the one who had given power to this man to live. And it was faith in this Jesus that this man was able to rise up and walk. And then in chapter 4, there were some people that were not too happy about this, as usual. And these were the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. And in verse 2 it says, they were greatly disturbed. and then they laid hands on them, and they on Peter and John, and brought them into custody because they couldn't have a trial at the night. And so the next day, they began to have a trial with them. And let's pick up in reading in verse, let's start in reading in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, in verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now think about it. Not too long before this, Jesus had been crucified. And here, these two disciples had the guts to stand up for their faith and to testify of Jesus that he was the one who had done this mighty work before the very people who had had the power to take their lives as well. And then in verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, even their foes or their enemies saw that these guys were not educated and trained like they were. And then they marveled after that. And then listen, notice carefully to the next few words. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. What is it that gave Peter and John this boldness? What is it that gave them such a belief in what they knew to be true, to be able to stand up to these people and to have it so undeniably that's so clear that they have been with Jesus, that their experience radiates so fully that these people could see that they have been Jesus. What was it? That's right. They had a relationship with Jesus. They spent time begging for bread at the feet of Jesus. They spent time with their father. And notice what was the result of that spending time with them. In verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They couldn't help. No one can make them quiet because they had such an experience with Jesus. They had such an experience with God and him filling them up to overflowing that they couldn't stop from speaking and telling others about Jesus. And I believe that that is the way that it will be in our lives when we spend time with Jesus in his word and in prayer with him, that we will be so filled up to overflowing that it will take, nothing can stop us from telling what God has done in our lives. And we must, friends, we must claim this, the promises in this book more than ever before. I want to read something in Jeremiah. I believe it's in chapter 14. In Jeremiah chapter 14. And I believe that is these words here in verse 21, that it is God who puts these words into our mouth and in the real Israelites here, and that it says, "Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant or promise with us." Now, in effect, that is saying that God has pledged so strongly his promises to us that God knows what he has promised us, and that his own honor is staked, his fulfillment of these promises is staked on his throne, on the surety of his throne. That is amazing, that God is going to come through. Just as sure as God's throne is in heaven, God is going to come through on his promises to us. That is something that we can believe on with all of our hearts. I want to read another quote that goes along with this, and this is from the youth's instructor, and it says, "Take God at his word and work in faith. Satan will come with his suggestions to make you distrust the word of your heavenly Father. But consider, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Press your faith through the dark shadow of Satan." So is there going to be a struggle? Is there going to be a little bit of hard time to be able to really grasp and claim God's promises? Yes. It says we have to press our faith through the dark shadow of Satan and lodge it. That sounds like something that we have to actively do. We can't be passive about this. We have to work and lodge our faith upon the mercy seat and let not one doubt be entertained. This is the only way in which you will gain an experience and find the evidence so essential for your peace and confidence. Does this sound like this is something not only, like this is something that has rewards with it too? How many of us want peace and confidence? I do. And it continues, "As your experience grows, you will have increased ardor of soul." Now, I don't know, maybe you know what ardor means, but I wasn't too sure exactly. I had an idea from the context, but in the dictionary, ardor is like a fiery zeal, a passion, something very intense. So we will have an intense intensity of soul and warmer love for the service of God because you have oneness of purpose with Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of Jesus Christ? It was to seek and to save those who are lost. So that means that God is going to bring our own desires, our own purposes in line with his own desires and purposes, and that we will have oneness of purpose with Jesus Christ. "Your sympathies are begotten of the Holy Spirit. You wear the yoke with Christ and are laborers together with God." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says that we are workers together with God. That is a high calling. God could have asked the angels. God could have asked many other things or tools to save human beings, but God chose to ask you and I to do it because he knows that that's the only way we're going to make it to the cabin, is if we realize that there are other people on our path that need things from us, that there are other people that need bread, that need a glimpse of Jesus, that need an experience with Jesus, and that they are in our life, they are in the sphere of our influence, because that's going to create a need in us for us to go beg to our Heavenly Father for an experience. That's going to make a need for us to claim these promises like we never have before. Someone once said to me, I don't have to worry about if I'm going to make it to heaven, or, and I don't have to be afraid if I'm going to make it into the kingdom. But all I have to worry about is focusing my attention on influencing my friends and getting my friends to the door, getting my friends as close to the kingdom as possible. And as long as I focus on that, I don't have to worry or be afraid, because when I bring my friends and get them, I'll end up so close to the door, to the crack of the kingdom, that the draft from the other side will suck me in. Now, I think that is the point that Jesus is illustrating in this parable.